Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship and song. I don't know about you, but I can't preach without music. It's just the way I was made. I love music. I enjoy singing, and I've often believed, and I still believe, that music is really the language of heaven. People say, well, what language do you think we're going to speak in heaven? And I always say, well, it's the language of music. After all, if you really think about it, the great controversy that began in heaven, that battle between Lucifer and God, it started over music. Who's going to be in control of the music of heaven? And I think it still rages. So the more we sing praises and glorify God with our lips, I believe the farther away Satan goes. I don't think he likes to hear us singing with our voices. And some of you say, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, you know what? Just pretend. Just pretend, all right? But at least open your mouth and make a joyful noise. The Bible says you only have to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It didn't say you got to sing on tune. It didn't say you have to sing in harmony. It just says make a joyful noise. And I had an uncle that's all he could do is make a joyful noise. And as kids, we used to laugh at our uncle. But you know, as I think back on those days when we would get in family, our family would get together, and my uncle would sing. And you know, at that time it was maybe a little bit funny, but now I think back, you know, he was genuinely praising God from the depths of his heart. And I think the better we learn how to sing, and the more we sing here on this earth, I think the less power Satan has in our lives, and the greater God is blessed and glorified by our singing. We're kind of in between two very important dynamics in the lives of the disciples, where Jesus has left this earth. And of course, John doesn't really record a whole lot about that event. We have to go to the other Gospels to find out exactly what happened, how Jesus stood there on that hillside and blessed them. And he said, you know, I want you to go back into Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jesus had already breathed on them, as John recorded here in the book of John, and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, okay, well, that should have been enough, don't you think? Well, let me ask you the question. Have you ever felt the breath of the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you? Think about it. If you have, what did you do? Anything? What was your response when you felt the breath of the Holy Spirit breathing in your life? Did you just go on as life is usual? Or did you stop and think about it? And did you ask this question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If we go through the Old Testament, we will discover that people who felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives did ask that question. What shall I do? What shall I do to be saved? Lord, I can't go into Egypt. I don't speak the language. Well, don't worry, Moses. I'll go before you. I'll send someone to speak on your behalf. How about Jacob there that night with his head on that stone? And the Holy Spirit gave him a dream that night of angels descending and ascending on this ladder up into heaven. And he left that place and he anointed that stone because he knew that was a time when the Holy Spirit had breathed into his life. So here we have the disciples who Jesus breathed on them and the Holy Spirit. But what are they doing? They're out fishing. They're out kind of wandering around in a daze. Not sure exactly what's going on. So Jesus says, go back into Jerusalem. And so that's where we are right now. were in between the hilltop where Jesus left them, promising them the presence of the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Holy Spirit, and Acts, the book of Acts. And before we get into the book of Acts, before we start the study of the book of Acts, I want us to go to the book of Ephesians. Now, the book of Ephesians, of course, is written by the Apostle Paul, who the Holy Spirit called into ministry. The Holy Spirit breathed into the life of the Apostle Paul. And what's interesting to me is that Paul had a very similar experience, because when the Holy Spirit spoke, when he saw this vision of Jesus Christ there, he didn't immediately go out and start preaching the gospel, did he? There was a period of time where he studied, he was tutored under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul, this great evangelist, this great man of God, points out some very important dynamics in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just read it through first, and then we'll go back and break it up. Chapter 2, I'm going to begin with verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. I like that word, alive. Can you say alive?
Alive.
Some of you made it. Let me hear it again. Alive.
Alive.
So He made you alive with what? With Christ. Oh, hallelujah. We're alive with Christ. Because Christ came forth from the tomb victorious over death and over sin, He came forth from the tomb and He was made alive. We too then are alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Not after, but even when we were dead in our transgressions. Do you get the tense there? While we were still dead, all right? He made us alive. It is by grace you have been saved. Past tense. Have been. Not future tense. Past tense. When were you saved? When Jesus died on the cross. But even before that, by faith. So Jesus, you have been saved, and God raised us up. There it is again. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Okay. Well, let's move on. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. God's grace is rich. It is rich. It is lavish. It is so... It reminds me of a chocolate brownies with little tiny chocolate chips in it. It's so rich that sometimes you have to drink milk with it. It's so rich, right? That's why they say you've got to eat brownies, you've got to have a glass of milk. Because it's so rich, if you eat too much of it, you can get sick. But God's grace is so rich. Okay? And so, verse 8, for it is by grace... I want to hear that word again. It's by what?
Grace.
It's by grace. Paul repeats himself. You notice that in his writings. You have been saved. There it is again. Past tense. You have been saved. It's by grace you have been saved. Okay? Through what? Through faith. And this is not from... Please underline this. This is not from yourselves. Okay? So you're saved by grace. It's not from you. It's not from anything you can do. It is the gift, and please circle the word gift. It is a gift. You have been saved by grace, and that grace of God comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the face of grace. That's how I always picture it in my mind. I've got a picture of Jesus' face in my office. And whenever I think of the word grace, I see the face of Jesus. Jesus is the face of grace. All right? So you have been saved... Past tense, by faith, it's not from yourself, it is a gift of God. By the way, do you have to pay for a gift? You don't pay for a gift, do you? You receive a gift, whether you deserve it or not, you receive it freely. You don't have to take your wallet out and pay for it. You don't have to do something to make that person give you the gift. It's given to you freely, unconditionally. Now, sometimes in this old world of ours, people bribe each other, right? This is not a bribe here. This is not a bribe. God does not bribe. God loves us. He saves us. He forgives us freely. Unconditionally. Is that an amen? Unconditionally. All right? I don't know what's going on in your heads right now, but you're saying, well, okay, yeah, I don't know if God can forgive me right now because I've got this closet full of all kinds of weird stuff. So until I get rid of that, until I open that door and I deal with all that stuff, then maybe God can forgive me. No. While we are yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us so that we could have forgiveness. So it's a gift. It's free. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. Why not by works? Come on. Why can't it be by works? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just somehow be so pious and so holy and so righteous and we could sit in some cave and we could chant mantras and somehow we could just become pure and holy that nobody would want to come near us or even touch us because we're so pure and so holy. Why is it we cannot reach righteousness or holiness or pureness by just doing good things? Why? That's right. There you go. The rest of the verse. Thank you, Rod. Give that man a mic. He has one, actually. Because human nature is such that whenever we are doing something, we want to be noticed. Don't we? Come on. There isn't a humble bone in any of our bodies. Because even sometimes when we're acting humble, we're doing it because we want to be noticed. All right? The country I used to live in, they have this culture, this interesting culture. And whenever you received a gift just out of the blue, and you didn't know who the person was, but a box of apples was placed in your front door or brought to your office, some chocolates or whatever, you needed to understand that that person was seeking a favor. All right? And in fact, in that culture, I won't tell you what culture it is, but anyways, in that culture, they jokingly said that when somebody was humble, they had their hand out, but they always did this, but underneath that, they had the hand, you see. Oh, no, you see. So even when you refuse the gift, you still got your hand out, all right? Because that was part of the culture. But in Christ Jesus, even though we are sinners, even before we ask forgiveness, God is willing and faithful, and He's willing to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right? And why? Because we love to boast. Because we are so proud. Because, well, we can't help ourselves. So God helps us. Even before we realize our condition. Now remember that a couple weeks ago when we were talking about, we were going through John chapter 20. When Jesus shows up in our lives, I'm going to repeat those four steps. When Jesus shows up in our lives, He brings us peace. He brings us joy. He brings us a purpose. And He brings us the power. Okay? The power of the Holy Spirit. He breathes upon us the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question here is, what is our response? Okay? The response of the disciples, it kind of varied. Each one of them had their own response to what Jesus said and what He did there in that room. In John chapter 20. But the one thing that we wrestle with, and the one thing that we struggle with the concept of obedience. It's so difficult for us, isn't it? We are so self-determined. A friend of mine who's a pastor shared this with me probably about a year ago, and I've been really thinking about it, and I have to agree. The original sin is being self-determined, self-willed. Lucifer, what did he say? I will, what? Rise above. I will be God. I will not only rise above God, but I'm going to be God. And so when he went down into the garden and he spoke to Eve, what did he tell her to do? Well, don't worry. If you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open and you will what? Be like God. There we go again. Be self-determined. Set your own course. Do what you want to do. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about obeying what God's word. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Just do it. So we all really kind of struggle, I think, with an obedience problem. And I've met people who say, I really don't have that problem. And I, after talking for a little while, I find out, well, we all do have it. It begins at a very young age. Very young age. So self-determined. It's been interesting to watch a grandson. You know, your kids, when you raise your children, you notice things, but you're so caught up in the whole thing. And you're so close to it that you're just going from one thing to the next. And you're just trying to, it's kind of like, you're always kind of a little bit behind. But you're doing your very best as a parent. You're trying to shape these kids. You're trying to teach them the Word of God. You're trying to grow them up to be good Christian boys and girls. But when you're a grandpa, you get to watch kind of from a distance. And you can observe. It's like, you know, you're kind of an observer now. It's like, yeah, I remember that. Wow. Yeah, very self-determined, very self-centered, very egotistical, very narcissistic. The whole world revolves around two-year-olds. They got the world by the tail. Well, who gives them that idea? We do. Let's face it, we do. You know? But as a good parent, along the way, we try to somehow weed that out of them. We want them to learn the virtues of humility. We want them to learn the virtues of giving to others. We want them to learn to be gracious and loving and kind and merciful and all those good things, don't we? I hope so. Those of you that are raising little ones, keep your eyes open, keep your ears open. Make sure that your children learn to not be so self-centered, to be so self-determined. But don't just do that. Teach them to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. Teach them to follow Jesus. Teach them the truths that the Bible reveals to us about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Huh. And so as we look at the book of Ephesians here in chapter 2, we realize that in order to be alive in Christ Jesus, that we virtually have to submit our wills, our total, complete being. There's no halfway. You can't be a half-baked Christian. You either hot or you're cold. What does John the Revelator say in Revelation to the church of Laodicea? I will spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. Last night I was, yesterday afternoon I was over at Moreno Valley where they have a training facility for firefighters, and my son is about ready to graduate, and so they had all the parents come in and watch them control and put out fires. It's very interesting, huge fires they kept creating. They burn stuff and they have propane and feeding the fire. These guys all get their masks and their jackets and their boots on, and they all move forward with the hose, you know, and they're all in sync, you know. They're really incredible. I didn't realize how much training went into teaching somebody to shoot a hose, you know. I sit in the backyard and I spray the flowers. I mean, how hard can that be? But their hoses and my backyard hose is very, very different. When they turn the hose on at a fire academy, you better be hanging on to that hose or you're going to go for a little ride. So it was cold there. The wind was blowing. In spite of the heat of the fires, we were all cold. We didn't come prepared, obviously, for the cooler weather. But fortunately, they had some drinks, some hot drinks that we could go over and get. Now, I was cold, and so I asked for some hot chocolate, and it was hot. I don't like really, really hot drinks because my mouth, I get burned easily. But imagine if I, here I am cold, I'm shivering, I'm not dressed properly, I ask for a hot drink because I know it's going to warm me on the inside, and I get a lukewarm drink. It's not going to do it, is it? It's not going to warm me up. Same thing is true. When you're hot, what do you want most? You want a cold drink, don't you? So when you're a Christian, in your relationship with Christ, you want to be what? Red hot for Christ. Because if you're lukewarm, the Bible tells us that's not the place to be. You know, over the years I've had many friends that are artists. Oil paintings, watercolor, sculpture, people that like to throw pottery. Because I do a little art myself. I enjoy art. Marty's an artist too. He makes some really nice stuff. And one of my friends up in Oregon, when I was pastoring up there, she had been working for a company that made pottery for like Lowe's and Home Depot and places like that. You know, these flower vases or whatever, flower pots. But she was good. That just was not meeting her creative abilities. And so she decided to go into business for herself. And now there's a lot of people out there that are great at throwing vases and ceramic and making beautiful pots and things like that. So the market was full of people who were really good. So she knew she had to find a niche somewhere in that market out there so that she could make a living. And she got this really great idea. She discovered that there is such a thing as black porcelain. It's, you know, you buy dishes, you know, porcelain dishes, they're usually white or they've been colored with something. But this is actually black, pure black. And so she began to work in her little studio, and she began to make different shapes and form these beautiful vases, or whatever you say, vases. She began to make beautiful pottery, very special, and the porcelain was very expensive, black porcelain. And she got better and better and better, and pretty soon she decided it was time to market her beautiful work. And I used to go over so often. I was actually giving her Bible studies, and so every week I got to take a tour of her little studio and look at some of the work that she'd done that week. And it was all good. I would have been glad to take any of it home. But she one night when I was there with her and her husband, and we were studying the Word, she had been struggling all day trying to perfect this one certain type of vase, a black vase that had a center cylinder, and then you would do cutouts around the outside, and so you could see through. It was really beautiful, and all different shapes and beautiful face. And she took me into the studio, and she showed me. Here was her potter's wheel that it was mortar driven, and she would shape these vases. But it looked terrible in the studio that day. There were pieces of black clay plastered all over the floor. Some of them were even on the wall. And I said, "What, Carmel? What happened here?" She goes, "All day long, I have been trying to perfect the shape of this vase, and I've been failing over and over, and I've been throwing these things around," because she got very frustrated. She was not willing to put her signature on anything unless it was absolutely perfect and flawless. Mm-hmm. You know, God wants to put His signature on you. Mm-hmm. But you have to be willing to allow Him to shape your life. You have to be willing to allow Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to shape your life. There's a song, and it comes from the scriptures, but thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy way. We are the clay. God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, wants to shape us, to glorify us, to glorify him. We must allow ourselves, and this is the part that's hard, we must allow ourselves to be shaped by God's will. We must allow for God to put his hands on our lives. And sometimes, you know, it may be uncomfortable. Sometimes it may be painful. Sometimes we may be confused. We may wonder, well, okay, God, this isn't quite going the way I was hoping it would be. But we must have faith. And there's one more thing. We must obey. We must have faith that God will work out his will in our lives. But in order for God to shape our lives, we must follow. We must obey his will. Now, I know some of you, as sure as I'm sitting here today, are saying, oh yeah, I got the obey thing down. And there's 10 of them. Yeah, and if I do all of those, I'm okay, right? That means I'm on my way. That's not what we're talking about here. You think there's really only 10? How long do you think the Pharisees and Sadducees figured that? They figured just the 10. If we just keep the 10, we're okay. That's not what it's talking about. Obedience to God's will. His leading. Now, there are people who say, oh, yeah, I'm saved by grace. Grace saves me in my sin, while I sin. All I have to do is just believe in Jesus and I'm saved. No, that's not right. Paul talks about that over and over and over again in Romans and in his writings. We're not saved by grace so we can go on sinning and being disobedient. We are saved so that we might live, so that we might be shaped by the potter's hands. Because if you believe that all I have to do is, you know, accept God's grace and I can go on living the way I want to live, then you believe in what we call cheap grace. And let me tell you something, that is so contrary to God's will. It is so contrary to the plan of salvation. You're not saved so that you can go on living in sin, as Paul says. We are saved so that we can glorify God through our living in obedient life. And once again, it's not obedience. Don't narrow it, because Jesus said, listen, there are really only two commandments. Because, you know, they were trying to pin him down. Which one, you know? No, there are really only two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that's too simple. Really? It's not that simple. You see, the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians, he understood the struggle that the church was having. He understood the dynamics of the lives of the people, because he had come to this church. He had been one of the evangelists that had come and preached the gospel to these people. And he knew the importance of them understanding the dynamic of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. He understood also the importance of faith and obedience. In my life, I've known many people who decided to step out in total and complete faith and to forsake everything and to follow and to be obedient to God's leading. I remember especially a man who was at the top of his class. He was headed for a life of of notoriety, a life where money would be no problem. Would have been a very wealthy man, married a beautiful young lady who was an administrative nurse. And they heard the call of God to serve in mission work. Spent his entire life. He could have gone on and could have become a renowned surgeon. His wife could have gone on and become famous in the area of nursing and administration. They could have had everything they ever wanted. They could have bought anything they ever wanted. They could have had it all. But they listened. In faith, they stepped out. They obeyed the call of God. They served their entire adult life in the mission work. Grinding, difficult life in those days because it was not easy. Nowadays, most of the countries you go to are fairly modern, or at least partially westernized. But this country was in extreme poverty. They gave everything they had because they wanted to obey. I know people here in this country, people of many different walks of life, people with many different kinds of jobs, who have been called to serve God. And in faith, they have stepped out. God has used them in a mighty way. He's used them to serve the body of Christ, to serve the community. And because of their testimony, because of their lives, because of their willingness to obey and to follow in faith, stepping out and obeying God's leading, they have been a tremendous witness to the people that they've come in contact day after day. Lives have been touched. Lives have been changed. Communities have been changed because people were willing to follow. I think of Ben Carson, a man I met a number of years ago, Dr. Ben Carson, tremendous surgeon. At an early age, dedicated his life to healing, his ability to do surgery. Incredible story, if you've ever read his book, Something Hands, I can't remember the name. What? Healing Hands, that's right, Healing Hands. Beautiful, beautiful story, how God used his hands to heal people's lives. God is calling each of us. God has given us a call. He has breathed on us the Holy Spirit. And now we linger in between God breathing the Holy Spirit in our lives and Pentecost. It's at Pentecost that the breath of the Holy Spirit then suddenly becomes a tremendous power, a tremendous passion. We're going to talk more about that when we get into the book of Acts. And how that power of the Holy Spirit drove each disciple, each follower of Christ, drove them to distant lands around the world to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ and the risen Lord. How important is it to hear God? How important is it to you to pray to God? How important is it to listen to what God has to say? Does it really matter whether we're slack Christians or not? Does it matter? Well, we blend in nicely with society. And we come to worship when we feel like it. Does it really matter? Does God care? Well, according to my Bible, it does matter. It matters because there's really one driving passion in the lives of those who knew Jesus. And that passion was to share the good news of salvation. And I'm not saying that we need to all go out and be missionaries. We all need to go and be evangelists or pastors or what we're talking about here is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that leads to a life that is faithful and a life that is obedient. And it's in that faithfulness and it's in that obedience that we gain a trusting relationship with our Lord and Savior. It's a choice that we make. It's a priority that we make in our lives to follow, to have faith in Jesus, and to obey the leading of His Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. As I studied, I realized that even our faith and our obedience, that's a gift too. It almost leaves you almost helpless. It's like, okay, God, is there anything that I can do that you know, in this whole thing? Not really. Our faithfulness is a gift. Our obedience is a gift. We need to pray for faith. We need to pray that God will help us to be obedient in following Him and listening to His Holy Spirit. Real quickly in ending and closing here. Salvation is by grace. God's works are by grace. And our obedience is by grace. Number two, God saved us, according to the scripture here that we read, God saved us for obedience. Huh. Think about that for a while. God empowered us for obedience. Okay? And God prepared in advance the good works that we do in our obedience. And finally, God resolved to either bless our obedience or in time. Of course, that God's sees the future. In time, that disobedience will cripple us. Now, we're not talking about Christians being perfect here, because we know that, as Paul very clearly understood, none of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. But we have been made perfect, perfect, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's a gift too. If you get a chance this afternoon, go back and read this passage of Scripture and let it sink in. There's a wealth of beautiful, a very beautiful picture that's painted here. And it's the picture of the Christian that has given their life totally and completely to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then God signs His signature on that beautiful piece of art. He loves you. He wants to take you to heaven someday. But we must give our hearts and our lives so that He can shape us into a beautiful, beautiful vase so that He might be glorified. God bless you.